Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. You can find that on page 11 of your bulletin. It's also going to be projected behind me. You can also find it on page 979 of the Pew Bible in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, if you need a Bible, just take that one in the pew. We'd love for you to have that as a gift from us to you. It's Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids Bulletin earlier. You can grab that now. And there's a place where you can write down these three things that I want you to listen specifically for. One is books on parenting. Secondly, a letter written to you. And then thirdly, buttering them up. So books on parenting, letter written to you, and then buttering them up. So with that, let me pray for us as we look at this passage together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, we give you great thanks for your word. We thank you that it is absolutely true. We thank you that you've given it to us because you love us. We thank you as well for the great promise that you've made that when your word is proclaimed among your people, that it will not return void, but that your spirit will be at work and will accomplish what you desire. And so that is what we pray for this morning. We pray ultimately that we would hear from Jesus. We pray that we would see Jesus. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. When we first found out that we were having a child, I did what a lot of first-time parents do, and that is to start reading a bunch of books on parenting. As if you can kind of read your way into being a good parent, you know. And it was really fun because it was all ahead of us, you know. And it was really helpful in a lot of ways. And since then, I've continued to read some books that correspond to my son's ages and stages, sort of as they've got older. Here's something I've noticed, though. There are now some parenting books that I don't want to look back at, that I literally don't want to open because if I do and I look at those things, I know that there are some things in there that I didn't do and that I now can't do because of the ages of my children. I'm not kidding when I say this literally happened this week, where there was a book that I pulled off of my shelf in order to get a quote and look at some things for this sermon. It was like, okay, let's just put that right back up there where I found it. And the reason for that is that I opened that up and there's this mix of sort of a low grade, somewhat guilt, but also just a little bit of disappointment, like some missed opportunity. And so a little bit of regret as well, things that I wish I would have done differently as a father that I can't change that. And I'm guessing that if you're a parent, and especially if you've got kids that are a little bit older, you feel at least some of that. I hope that I'm not the only one in this realm. Here's the tension, though. I think on the one hand, we absolutely want to know what the Bible says about parenting and about what it looks like to raise children. And not just that, we want to read these really great resources of men and women who are teachers and counselors and people that have some real wisdom about practically raising children. That's true. And at the same time, on the other hand, that can be really hard because you can feel some sense of whether that's guilt or regret or disappointment, ways that you know that you have dropped the ball as a parent. Or even looking and reading some of these things, and if you're on the other end of this, and you feel like, man, I don't know that I can do that. And so, all that being said, I thought it'd probably be best if we just closed in prayer. All right, now, here's what I want to say on the front end of this. I want to encourage you with a few things. One is this. There is grace in Jesus for your parenting failures. What you do as a parent really matters, and God's grace is greater, which is really, really encouraging. Secondly, Jesus loves your children more than you do. And the God of the Bible is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who has promised to be a God not just to you, but to your children after you. And he keeps his promises. Third thing is that that grace and those promises are what actually enable you as a parent to keep on trying and trusting, to keep on giving yourself to this really good work that God in his grace has called you to. And so I mentioned this phrase last week as we were looking at this passage on marriage, that a summary of this passage is to say that marriage is always either ministry or manipulation. And one of the things I pointed out, though, is that that is actually true of all of our relationships, that every single one of your relationships with another person is either ministry towards that individual or, on some level, albeit self-conscious in a lot of cases, it's manipulation in some way. You are always either loving, serving, and seeking the good of that particular person, or you are manipulating them in some way to your own selfish ends. And so a part of what Paul is doing in this particular passage is he's given us some particular ways in which we're going to inhabit specific roles, whether that's as parent or child. We'll talk next week about slave, master, these sorts of roles, or even husband and wife that we looked at last week. But in all these relationships, it is always going to be either ministry or manipulation. And so at this point of Paul's letter, he's really working from Ephesians 5:18, where he has called us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he works out in these very everyday, ordinary relationships what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit and how the Spirit informs our life together in that way. And he's using this really well-known form in the Greco-Roman world called a household code. So a household code was basically just a set of expectations that laid out the relational expectations between a husband and wife, between a child and parent, and then between master and slave. Here's the thing about this, though. If we were to have read a typical household code in the first century, it would have had at the center the husband and the patriarch. And everything would have revolved around his good and his comfort. And the wives and the children and the servants would not have even been mentioned. And that was because they thought that they didn't even have the dignity of being these moral agents to be addressed in this. Here's what we have, though, in Paul's version of a household code that would have been really controversial in that day for this reason. What Paul does is address not only women, children, and slaves, but he addressed them first in each of these pairs. And in this particular passage, he calls fathers not to provoke their children to anger, not to live a life where they are concerned solely with themselves and their children are only there to serve their needs, but instead to bring them up, to nurture them in these particular ways in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that is a radically different picture of what a father would be doing in the first century. And so in a lot of ways, father's care for their children should mirror and reflect God's fatherly care for us as his children. And so he's using this common cultural form of the day, and he's subverting it in a particular way because of what the coming of the kingdom has brought about. One final thing by way of intro here before we jump in. I just want to acknowledge this is another one of those passages that could be really hard for a lot of reasons. It could be that you are one who, for a number of reasons, longs to be a parent. And yet, to this point, the Lord has not brought that about. It could be that starting to talk about a parent-child relationship stirs up all kinds of extremely painful memories for you as a child because of your childhood. And it could even be that the particular form of that pain was these verses being twisted and manipulated in ways that the Lord never intended, to even abusive ways. It could be as well that just your circumstances right now are that you've got a child who is really, really in a really hard place. And so the thought of like thinking about parenting right now is just a real beatdown to you. And so I want you to hear that if any of that applies to you, I want you to try to remember the context of these words to you from the Lord through Paul. He, at the beginning of this letter, has emphasized that you have a father who has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. That you yourself have a father who has loved you, who has set his love upon you and adopted you and brought you into his family and has lavished grace upon you. And he's promised to be at work in you, continuing to transform you and to bring you to the new heavens and the new earth. That's the context of this passage. So the question we've been asking and answering as we've made our way through Paul's letter is, how do we live as a household of God I will see this morning. We live as a household of God by reflecting the gospel in our families. Reflecting the gospel in our families. So, two headings. One is the ministry of children, and then secondly, the ministry of fathers. So, first, the ministry of children. So, kids, I always talk to you every week during the sermon. I think this is one of a number of really cool passages in the Bible where the Bible addresses you specifically. And that's not to say that the entire Bible isn't written for you, just like it is for all Christians. It is. But I think one of the things that's really cool about this is that for God to address you in this passage is to say that you are on his mind. He is thinking about you, and he's thinking about the really important role that you have as a member of his people in the church. And that's part of why he gives you these specific instructions. And so the way this would have gone when this letter would have been received by those at the church of Ephesus is that they would have gathered just like we have here, and somebody would have read the entire letter, the whole thing, in one sitting. And so the expectation, this might be obvious, is that you, kids, would be right there alongside all this, because here's the portion that's addressed directly to you. You would be there, present in the worship service, because you are part of this household of God. And so it's why he gives you these specific instructions. Here's what he says, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now that's pretty straightforward. He calls you to obey your parents. And it's important to know that he's talking here about young children. That's the specific word he uses is one that speaks of young children. And again, pretty straightforward. God calls you to do what your parents say, particularly as a young child. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy, but it's clear. And one of the real gifts of the whole of the Bible is that every single command that God gives to us is always there for our good. He doesn't call us to do things in an arbitrary way. Every single thing he calls us to is intended to be a blessing. The great thing about this passage is that he tells us some of why he calls children to obey parents. And so he mentions a few things. One, he says, for this is right. In other words, this is generally how God intended things to work. This is how the world works best for children to obey their parents. But then secondly, he gets more specific, and he points to the fifth commandment of the ten. And even more specifically, to this promise that God makes there. So he says this, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. And so here's some of what he's saying, that the way that the Lord has provided for you, the way that he's provided for you to be loved and to be cared for and even to be protected is ideally through the loving authority of your parents. And so this might be a different way to think about the relationship with your parents, but your ministry as a child to your parents is actually obeying them. Does that mean they get it right all the time? Definitely not. But it does mean that one of the ways that God has set up the family and intended even to be a blessing to you is for you to obey your parents and in that context to experience the love and care of the Lord himself through your parents. And that's why he's calling you to obey them. It's for your good. Third reason, though, and it's connected to that one, Paul says to obey them in the Lord. And that's really, it's a way to say that when you obey your parents in this way, it's actually an act of worship of Jesus himself and an act of trust, that you are trusting that God's word to you in this command is good to you. And so you're going to trust him by obeying your parents in that particular way. And so it's why Paul, in a parallel passage in Colossians 3, will say, this pleases the Lord as you obey your parents in that way. That's what ministry as a young child to your parents looks like. Okay, what would manipulation look like? Could look like obeying in some ways, but only obeying them insofar as maybe you're going to get your parents to do something that you want them to do. So, for example, I might obey my parents one week in all the ways that I can. I mean, like really laying it on thick, really buttering them up. Not because I'm trying to honor the Lord in that or honor my parents, but it's because I know that if I do this, they're going to say yes when I ask to do something this weekend, all right? That's not what Paul's talking about. What he has in mind here is this genuine obedience from the heart that really is a way in which you are trusting the Lord. And so even for children, it's always either ministry or manipulation. And I mentioned this is specifically oriented towards young children. I think one of the really important questions about this passage, though, is how does this apply as you are an older child, like even all the way up to being an adult child? How do you know that point at which you are no longer called to obey your parents? Because there is a time, obviously, where that stops. And I'll just say this, that is a really tough question to answer for both parents and for adult children. And the reason for that is that it requires both parents and adult children to change in substantial ways in that relationship. And that is not easy to do. God obviously intends for us not to raise our children in such a way that they are always going to need to obey you and be dependent upon you in the same way all of their lives. We're cultivating and nurturing virtue in them, Christ-likeness, such that they would have wisdom and engage in the world independently of you. Here's the thing, though. While that call then to obey your parents does stop at some point, what doesn't stop is this call to honor them. And here's what's really important about that. It means, though, that honoring them is going to look different when you're 40 years old than it did when you were 4. And so here's what I want to try to do here. I'm going to just highlight a couple of temptations that could arise in the midst of that transition. Okay, and I'll just bracket this, that John Cox is coming in 2 weeks to do our adult Christian formation hour is going to be spent doing a Q&A with him on parenting. So save all your hard questions for him, okay? We'll ask him, we'll talk about him then, it'll be great. So here's maybe a particular temptation that comes to parents as you have children who are now adults, and it's this. It's to continue to relate to your child as though they are still your baby, in some sense. As to relate to them in such a way that assumes that they still need you in all of the same ways that they used to. That they are not, as they actually are, a responsible, independent adult who needs to make decisions on their own. That's a particular temptation. The reason for that is it's totally natural. It's really hard as a parent because God has called you to relate to them in a nurturing sort of way where they really did need you for so long. And what faithful parenting looked like was providing for them and protecting them in that way. And yet at some point, part of loving your adult child is recognizing that he or she is an independent adult, an individual who is called before the Lord to be responsible for himself or for herself. And one of the real pitfalls there can just be that for us parents is that if we don't let that happen, then manipulation becomes really easy. And so part of the call to parents in this passage is to respect those boundaries and being okay with your child not needing you in the same particular way that they did previously. So that's one temptation for parents. Here's a temptation, though, for older children, particularly as they become independent of their parents. And it's to, rather than just cease to obey them, it's also to, in some sense, cease to honor them. And one of the ways that can become really tempting is when you start to recognize the ways in which your parents have sinned against you. The ways in which they really dropped the ball and hurt you as you were growing up, and those could be things that they might be aware of, but they might be things that they are unaware of. And so the pretty natural response at that point is not just to cease obeying them, but to be really angry and hurt and just say, I'm done. That's not what the Bible calls you to either. It's not then this license to trash them for the kind of mistakes they've made in that way. The call is to honor them in an ongoing way, and yet it's going to look different. It's going to change. So how does honoring your parents, what does that look like as you get older? Well, it's going to look like having a respectful attitude towards them. And in the Bible, particularly in Proverbs, there is some sense in which, again, this would be culturally conditioned in some ways, there is some way in which we are called to care for our aging parents. And again, there are cultural ways in which this is going to take form that's going to look different. Even within the United States, there are different cultures that would appropriate this in different ways. But there's some call to care for your aging parents. Here's one I think that applies across the board. One way that you can honor your parents is being willing to forgive them. And that does not mean excusing them or ignoring the ways that they've sinned against you, but it does mean that your call as one who belongs to Jesus and who yourself have been forgiven by him is to be a person who then forgives your parents. And that could be in ways that they are, sins that they are aware of, and it could be sins that they are never aware of. But the call is to forgive. And that's a concrete way to honor them. And so that's some of what the ministry of children could look like, both young children all the way up through the end of our lives as we continue to be children. How about then, secondly, about the ministry of fathers? So in verse 4, Paul mentions fathers specifically, and it's not to say here that mothers don't do a lot of what is being talked about here, but it is really important that Paul says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, and he uses a word for parents there that's different from this word that he uses for fathers. And so it is the case that he's speaking specifically to fathers. And he says a couple of different things. One is a negative command, don't do this. And then the other is a positive command. There's something positive that you're called to do. So first the negative. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Dads, do you know how important, how weighty your role in the lives of your children really is? And I want to acknowledge, too, I know there are a lot of people who don't have a dad around. And part of the beauty of what God designed the church to be is a place where those of us who don't have an active father in our lives are going to have other men in the church that would never be a replacement for our father, but would have men involved in our lives in substantial ways. But I'm talking here specifically to dads. I want you to hear this, that your voice carries significant weight in the lives of your children. And that is, it's such a tremendous gift. But it's also something that can so easily be abused. Because this applies not just to the words that you say, but the tone that you use. And so part of what Paul's saying here and warning dads about is the way that you could use that unique role in such a way that would provoke your children to anger. Or in the words of Colossians 3 in that parallel passage, to discourage your kids, to discourage your children. What might that look like? It could look like being frustrated by that same bad decision that your child has made again. And so the way that you respond to it this time, because you've had it, is to hammer them. And you think, like, I'm going to bring it down on them now. And you become overbearing. You become controlling. You start using shame as a tool. And of course, that's not because it's good for them at all, but it's because you are so tired of them messing up in the same way that you've had it. It could look like that. It could look like you refusing to acknowledge the way in which you have sinned against your child. A way where you refuse to confess your sin and ask your child to forgive you because you can't stand to admit you're wrong. And you think, I'm the parent. I don't have to do that. And so you don't. It could be that oftentimes this is in an implicit way, but where on some level you are staking your own identity in the success or failure of your child. Whether that's on the football field or in school and grades or in social circles or in life, you are looking to them to validate you and to provide the worth that they were never intended to provide. Those are all the kinds of ways, though, where you can end up provoking your child to anger. And in all those ways, it's manipulation rather than ministry, because at the end of the day, it's ultimately about you. And Paul is saying that can crush your child. Tim Challies puts it this way: remember that your children are sinners who are beset by the fierce enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Be gentle with them and have pity for them. Don't be yet another enemy to them. Now, that does not mean don't discipline them. That's actually the direction that Paul turns with this positive command, the second half of verse 4. He says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so the expectation here is that that you would discipline your children in particular ways because they have this need for correction. And the way in which that discipline would come about, though, is that it's going to, in some way, reflect the way God, our Heavenly Father, disciplines us. And that's actually the connection that the author of Hebrews makes in Hebrews 12. So what might that look like? Well, it's going to look like being consistent, based on what God's word requires of them, not just based on what you yourself would like them to do because it would make your life more convenient. It's never going to be done in some kind of selfish anger or harshness. Instead, it's going to be characterized by a gentleness and a kindness that reflects the posture of our Heavenly Father to us. It's also going to look a whole lot like looking for and celebrating the great things that your kids do. In other words, that you are on the lookout for ways to encourage them when you see the Spirit's work in their lives, and you are calling those things out. And so we're doing a whole lot more of encouraging them than we are correcting them. And so there are all kinds of other things we could say about that, but those are just a few suggestions. What about the second part that he's calling us to, this instruction of the Lord? Here is what I think is a great summary of that, and it's the third question that we ask parents in at the baptism of their child. Here's what the question is. Do you promise, in humble reliance upon divine grace, to endeavor to set before them a godly example, that you will pray with and for them, that you will teach them the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? That's a really helpful summary. Let me give a handful of some possible practical ways to do this. Here's one, and it's the most important. Prioritize weekly corporate worship above all else. One of the immense gifts that God has given us in the church is one another. You are not called to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in isolation on your own. He intends for that to be something that we as a church do together. And that's actually the question at a baptism that all of us as members answer, that we commit to helping and assisting these parents in the in raising these children. And so that the centrality within that of corporate worship is something that is unmatched in the life of your family. So prioritize worship. There's no substitute for hearing God's word, gathering around his table weekly. Secondly, prioritize your own life with Jesus. As you probably know, faith in Jesus is something that is just as much, maybe more so caught as it is taught. Our children, they need models. They need to see the way in which you fathers are experiencing your life with Jesus in a way that makes a difference in your own. And the best thing about that is that you pursuing Jesus is actually what's best for you too. And it's what's best for your children. Thirdly, find ways to pray for each of your children individually, whether that's tucking them in at night in these kind of short, simple prayers, or when it's you dropping them off at school. Pray for them real briefly before they hop out of the car. Short, simple prayers. Pray that prayer at the end of number 6 that I pronounce as a benediction each week. Fourthly, be willing to ask your child, this is a question I got from Anthony Bradley, be willing to ask your child, what do you need more from me as your dad? What do you need more from me as your dad? Be willing to ask that question. Listen to what they have to say. One other that I've gleaned from somebody else is a pastor named Doug Servin. He would always say the words that it is never too late to restart family devotions. And I've clung to those words. and so I mean this in a very real way. You could start this today. You could restart it today. Something as simple as reading a chapter from the Jesus Storybook Bible, praying together. That's it. Very simple. Doesn't have to be more elaborate than that. Adapt that some as they get older. Read a chapter of the Bible together. Pray together. Something that's consistent that you can continue to do. A couple more. This one's really important. Love and serve your wife. That is some of the most important ministry that you could provide for your children, is to love and serve your wife. And then finally, enjoy your kids. One of the things the Bible says over and over again is that they describe the way in which children are a gift, the way that they are a blessing. Enjoy your children. That's part of the invitation and the call. So that's some of what the ministry of a father in particular is going to look like, just some practical ways to do that. Let me close with this. I was thinking some this week about how, on the one hand, it's really interesting that for Paul to write just four verses about what are maybe some of the most complex and most important relationships that we will ever engage in feels a little like, where's the rest? It's like, really, just four verses on this. But at the same time, on the other hand, it feels like a lot. And the reason for that is because none of this is easy. Relationships are a gift, and they're really hard. Kids, your parents are a gift, and obeying them is really hard. Parenting is a gift, and it's really hard. And it would be really easy to read this passage in isolation and to get really discouraged and even be crushed by it. And you want to put the book back up on the shelf and not look at it anymore. And that could be because you're in a spot right now where things are just really hard in your house. Or your kids are really struggling and you feel out of your depth as a parent. What does Jesus say to you in that place? Read this quote from Sarah Walton from your bulletin. She says this, "The truth is, while we must teach and train our children and put boundaries in place, we have no control over their hearts. Ultimately, God alone can fill their hearts with a love for Christ and open their eyes to see the beauty and glory of who he is. I'm learning this on a new level, from a different perspective as I now face struggles with my own children that often tempt me to despair. But we are not helpless and we are never hopeless. Whether our children are young or old, have soft hearts or hearts of stone, we have the power of prayer, God's living word, and a sovereign God that we can trust. This God who has given his son for you. That is a God that you can trust, and he's one who offers himself to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen." Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift that it is to be a part of your church, and for the gift that it is to have your word speak in very specific and practical ways to these most intimate of relationships within our families. And so, Father, we pray that we, all of us as children, would honor our parents in the particular ways that you call us to, that you by your Spirit would do that good work in our hearts, that we would trust you as we honor them and in particular cases obey them as well. Father, we pray for fathers and for parents as well, that you would pour your grace out upon them. And that, Lord, in all of these circumstances, we would look to your Son, that we would recognize the lavish grace that is ours in him and the way in which he's committed to completing this good work that he's begun in us. And so, Father, we pray and ask that you would do that in Christ's name. Amen.